Well, good morning again. Pastor Rich is enjoying the last day of his vacation today, and he will be back with you all next week. So we just had a midwinter break for the school systems up here. So a couple of weeks ago, my family and I were able to spend a few days at Disneyland in California Adventure with my parents. And when you go to an amusement park, you have lots of options. My mom likes what I call the destination rides. They take you somewhere, so the train or the monorail or the trolley, anything like that. You know, you go from point A to point B. It's smooth, it's gentle, there's no surprises. How many of you are monorail people? A few of you, okay. How many of you are roller coaster people? Yeah, I like the roller coaster. Now, when it comes to a roller coaster, destination means nothing because you end right where you started from, but it's full of twists and turns and loops and surprises. Our faith journey is not intended to be a monorail or a roller coaster, but kind of a combination of both, kind of like a little smoother roller coaster that takes you somewhere, or a monorail with a few twists and turns. And our relationship with Jesus, the destination, I believe, is just as important as the journey to get there. It drives me crazy when I hear people say that because they're Christians, their life here on earth doesn't matter. As if because we're heaven bound, this life is meaningless. And I just don't see it that way. In fact, I think that if we are heaven bound, then our life on this earth is even more important, because our decisions are going to be based and influenced by the destination we're heading for, because we want to take as many people as possible with us at the end of the journey. So this morning, we're going to keep that heavenly destination in mind, but we're really going to look at those twists and turns, those surprises and those loops in our life journeys. Every now and then, life throws you a curveball. You know, everything's going fine, and then something happens that leaves you saying, "What was that? What just happened?" A few years ago, it was summer vacation. Everything was great. Our family had just gone to family camp. Kids were on break, which I love because I get to sleep in. I don't have to do any homework at night. It was wonderful. And then in the span of like 4 days, John got pneumonia. The hot water heater burst and flooded the house. Jason got the stomach flu. Josie got the stomach flu and pneumonia. Our refrigerator died and the brakes in our van went out. I was like, "Mom, can I just come stay with you?" What's going on? And we were left going, "What just happened to our nice, perfect little routine we had going on?" But there are good curveballs too. 14 years ago, when I got the opportunity to come and work at this church, that came out of nowhere. I didn't even know this church existed, and the church wasn't even actively or specifically looking for a children's pastor. But because of God's timing, in a conversation my mom had with Pastor Rich, the door opened for me to be able to work here. And if you want to hear how my mom helped me get a job here, I'd be happy to tell you about that later. Life and other people will constantly surprise us, good ways and bad ways. And I think we get that. We know life can be full of twists and turns. I think sometimes what we forget is that our relationship with Jesus can also come with twists and turns, unexpected opportunities or challenges, those crazy God moments when the Lord presents us with an opportunity or a challenge that just seems to come out of nowhere. And it could be a call into ministry or a push to make a change or a challenge to reach out and step out of your comfort zone. What do we do with those crazy God moments? How do we respond when God's plans that we're seeing suddenly aren't logical and linear? What do we do when we're happy and content and God throws us a loop? And most importantly, how do we know that it's from God? When those opportunities and those ideas pop up, how do we know that it's a God thing? So the title of today's message is The Clue in the Camel. And I promise as we read the passage, the reason for this will become clear. Because God often chooses to give us guidance in unexpected ways. And we all will encounter those twists and turns in our lives. And at some point in our journey, we're going to be faced with a crazy God moment. And we're going to need to be able to discern, is this God's will? Is this something that God intends for me to do? So what do we do in those moments? This morning we're going to look at the Old Testament story of a girl named Rebecca. Now she would become the wife of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham and Sarah. And Rebecca's story gives us just a wonderful example of how to discern God's voice and God's will in the midst of a crazy God moment. Now, before we get to Rebecca's story, let me give you a little background. In the book of Genesis, we are introduced to a very important man named Abraham. And we see in Scripture that Abraham comes from the line of Adam and Eve. Go ahead and show the genealogy. There are some very important names in there. So Adam and Eve's son, Seth, you see that highlighted. And then down at the bottom, you see you have Noah. And then we have Abraham and Isaac. Now, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham to make him into a great nation and to give his descendants the land of Canaan, the promised land. This nation of Abraham would be blessed by God, and in turn, they would be a blessing to the world around them. They would become the example of what it means to be God's children. So this is why we call Abraham the father of our faith, because of this covenant that God made with him. Now, at the time of today's story, God's covenant with Abraham was finally starting to take shape. He and his wife Sarah had a son named Isaac. And Isaac's birth was miraculous because Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. So finally, the promise God made to Abraham that he would have just millions of descendants is finally starting to be fulfilled through Isaac. Now, moving ahead, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. And when she died, her death meant two things. Now, of course, Abraham and Isaac were very sad that Sarah died. But this also meant that the covenant baton was now being passed from Abraham to Isaac. God was very clear that this covenant would only go through the descendants that came from Sarah and Abraham. And that was one, that was Isaac. There would be no more children through Sarah and Abraham. So that means now the covenant needs to be fulfilled through Isaac. So at this point, the covenant was taking shape. They were living in Canaan, but it was not yet their land. They had a son, Isaac, but now Sarah was gone. So the covenant at this point was in kind of a fragile and tenuous state. And also, Isaac wasn't married. So Abraham got on that right away. Now, there were no love matches in those days. Marriages were arranged by the parents. So Abraham was on the task of finding a suitable wife for Isaac, and he had some very specific requirements of what Isaac's wife should be like. Now, whether we admit it or not, probably when we were growing up, a lot of us had in mind what the person we would marry would be like. Whether or not we actually share our requirements with other people, we have in our head, you know, there are certain things that need to be in place. For myself, I knew I wanted my husband to be a Christian, really wanted him to be an athlete, and most importantly, well, not most importantly, but this is really what won me over with John, he had to make me laugh. And if you know my husband John, his favorite thing is to make me laugh at the most inappropriate times. So Abraham had some very, very specific requirements for the woman who would be Isaac's wife. So Abraham calls his servant and tells him the plan. He tells his servant to go to the land that he had come from. He didn't want a wife chosen from the land of the Canaanites. Abraham is very specific that the servant needed to go back to Abraham's hometown, where Abraham was before God called him to Canaan, and find a wife for Isaac from Abraham's family that was still living there. Now, the servant wanted to take Isaac with him, but Abraham's like, nah, these two things are clear. The boy stays here, and the girl needs to come from my family that's still living in my homeland. So the servant leaves with 10 camels, a lot of servants, and a lot of expensive presents, and he heads off in a search for a wife for Isaac. Now, his plan was to get into the town and wait until the cool part of the day, because at that point, all the women of the village would come to draw water from the well. So, you know, it's perfect pickup spot, right? It's full of women. But he had to know in his head, okay, which one do I choose? So he's like, okay, here's my plan. The first woman I see, I'm going to ask her to get me some water. Now, it would be really uncommon for somebody to deny water to somebody who asked. So that wasn't enough. So the servant says, okay, God, here we go. I'm going to ask the woman for a drink of water. If she agrees to give me water and offers to get enough water for all my camels, then I'll know that this is the girl that you have chosen for Isaac. He would be looking for the clue in the camel. So the first girl the servant runs into is a young woman named Rebecca, and he asks her for a drink, and not only does she give him a drink, but of course she offers to get him enough water for all of his camels, and he's thrilled because he's found his clue in the camel, and he's like, this has got to be the girl. So he does two things. First, he asks her about her family, and he finds out that she is in fact part of Abraham's genealogy. She is from the right family. You can see that Terah was Abraham's father, so Rebecca is from Abraham's family. And the second thing he does is he gives her very, very, very expensive jewelry. And he does this to prove that he's not just some weirdo trying to pick up a random woman, but that he works for a very rich master. And he has come with a legitimate request. So Rebecca immediately runs home to tell her family what's happened. And her brother and father invite the servant to their house. And he explains to them the mission that he's on, and that's where our story picks up. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to start at verse 50. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you can go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way, so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebecca and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This was Rebecca's crazy God moment. Rebecca had no idea that this was going to happen to her. She's living with her parents. She's safe and taken care of. She's in, you know, her family's original homeland. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God is asking her to leave all that behind and just trust that this is his plan for her. I think stories like this bring up, you know, a valid question that we're going to be working on today. How do I know this opportunity is from God? If I'm suddenly given the opportunity to sell my house and buy an emu farm, is that from God? If somebody comes to me with a ministry to baptize cats, you know, is that from God? Okay, those are ridiculous examples. But on the serious side, if I'm given the opportunity to start a new ministry or to go to a foreign country to do mission work or to reach out to somebody that I've never even met before, are those opportunities from God? How do we know? Rebecca's story gives us a wonderful example of how to seek God's will and discern God's will in those crazy God moments. So, looking at Rebecca's story, the first thing she did was she consulted her family. We were created to go through life together. God has given us each other so that we could share with each other wisdom, advice, encouragement. We were not meant to go through our faith journeys alone. And a very important step in discerning God's will for you is to go to people you trust and ask them about it. And if you think about it, the times when we rush ahead and do things without talking to anyone are usually the times we know we're doing something we shouldn't. And we don't want to tell anyone because we know they're going to say no. It's like parents of young children don't get worried when there's noise. When do we get worried? When it's quiet. Because that's when they're drawing on the wall or the dog or they're cutting their hair with scissors. They snuck away from you. When our daughter turned one, we had a family party. And so out in the front yard was our son Jason, who was about four. And the men were all outside, and my husband and my father and my father-in-law and my brother, and they were watching Jason, and they were catching up. And after a while, they realized, Jason's been quiet. What? Well, while they were talking, Jason had quietly turned on the water hose and stuck it through the open window of his grandparents' car. The window had been cracked just enough to get the water hose through. It was completely flooded. Well, if Jason had asked permission, he would have gotten no. So instead, he chose to do it quietly. So, you know, an important step in discerning God's will is to go to people you trust and ask them about it. I did this when I felt God's call into ministry. I was only 20. This call came out of nowhere for me. So the first thing I did was I called my parents because I wanted to find out what they thought. And I was really nervous about it because I had in my mind what a pastor was like. Pastors were older. They were dignified and they were serious. By now, I'm older. I don't think anybody would accuse me of being dignified or serious, but, you know, and so I was worried that my parents would say, you know, you're not holy enough, or this is just another one of your crazy ideas. But I was actually very surprised when they gave me just their immediate affirmation. And what they affirmed were the things that would make me different than most of the other pastors that we knew. And then they sent me to talk to more people, to my home pastor, the chaplain at the school. So a very important step in discerning God's will is going to people you trust, bouncing it off of them, listening to what they have to say. In Rebecca's story, we see her do this. After talking to Abraham's servant at the well, she runs home and she tells her father and her brother. And her family affirms that, yes, this is a God moment. Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." Now, the second insight we get from Rebecca's story is that she was a perfect fit for what God was looking for Isaac. She fit all the requirements. She had never been married. She was from his family. She was living in his homeland. And so Rebecca was the perfect fit. Plus, there was that clue in the camel when Rebecca offered to not only give water to the servant, but get enough water for all of his camels as well. So as we're looking at crazy God moment opportunities, it's important for us to ask, do I fit? Is who I am and my gifts, are they a good fit for this opportunity? Over the years, I've been involved in different activities at my children's school. And one year, I was asked to be the PTA vice president. And I said, okay, what are the job requirements? They said, well, it's mostly administrative. You would be in charge of finances, take notes. I was like, wow, that sounds horrible. So instead, I volunteered to plan all the class parties. It's a much better fit. And, you know, it works for churches, too. Our church has been involved with Scott Lane for a few years. you know, we'd volunteered at carnivals and done a few things here and there. We'd done school supply donations, and we were looking for ways to go deeper. And so we looked at examples of other churches that had gotten involved with schools, and they had done English classes or parenting classes, all kinds of things, but we hadn't found our fit of how we could best help a school. And it was finally when I met with the principal and she said, "We need more exposure to the arts for our children." And it was like, yes, that's our church. God has abundantly blessed this church with amazing artistic talent. And this last Friday, we got to see firsthand, those of us who were there, that yes, this is a wonderful fit for us. And we had 49 kids and we had excited volunteers who were enjoying this just as much as the kids were. There are opportunities and ministries that are a perfect fit for us, for our personalities, for our gift set, for the stage of life we're in, and just for who we are. So when we encounter a possible God moment, a God-sized moment, you know, it's important to ask, am I the right fit for what is needed here? The last insight we get from Rebecca is the importance of already having that relationship with God. When those crazy God moments come, the ability to recognize them as being from the Lord and the courage to step out in faith and do it, that's going to come from the relationship that we already have with Christ. Rebecca's family already had a relationship with the Lord. Her father and brother commented that this whole thing had to be from God, and they would not try to stop it. And the relationship with God that already existed, that allowed Rebecca to not only see this moment as being from God, but gave her the courage to immediately leave everything she knew, her land and her family, and go with the servant to start her new life with the plans that God has for her. On Valentine's Day, my husband John and I celebrated our 16-year wedding anniversary. And we dated for 6 weeks before we got engaged. We were married 9 months later. That sounds really short, but we were good friends for 10 years. And it was because of that relationship that we already had that allowed us to move forward so quickly. I mean, if I had just met him on a blind date and 6 weeks later he asked me to marry him, I would have thought he was crazy. But because that relationship already existed, it was perfect. The number one thing we need to do when we find ourselves in what could be a crazy God-sized moment is pray. Go back to that relationship with the Lord and seek his will for us. Rebecca had no idea that God planned to fulfill his covenant through her. She had no idea she was going to be the mother of a great nation of faith. But she knew the Lord, and so she was willing to follow. You and I have no idea what God is going to ask of us tomorrow or even tonight. But if we know God, then we'll be able to hear his voice and have that faith to step forward and follow. So, the relationship with Christ begins with our acceptance of God's love for us. We just sang a wonderful song about how much God loves us. God loves us so much that he's not willing to spend eternity without us. And so, because our sin separates us from God, God sent Jesus. Jesus taught us about God's love, both through his teaching and, more importantly, through his example of love. Even though Jesus never did anything wrong, he was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross for us so that through our faith in Christ, we're forgiven for our sins and we can be in heaven with God forever. This is where that relationship begins, is that acceptance of God's love. And the communion elements are a beautiful example of God's love for us. The bread represents Christ's body, which was broken for us when he died on the cross. And the cup represents his blood, which was shed. And it's through the blood of Christ that we are forgiven. As we take communion today, I encourage you to take some time and just listen for God's voice. Because I'm guessing some of you are facing your own crazy God moment right now trying to discern God's will in your life. And some of you maybe are trying to figure out if you want that relationship with the Lord. Are you ready to accept God's love for you? So I encourage you to use this communion time to rededicate yourself to the Lord and to his plans for you. In a moment, I'll invite the servers forward and I'll pray. We will pass first the crackers and then the cup. And you do not need to wait to take the elements. You can take it as soon as it's passed to you or as you feel led. We won't be stopping to take it all together. This is your time with God. So please join me in prayer as our servers come forward. Holy Lord God, we just thank you for your love, for the amazing way you love us. And God, we thank you for those crazy moments that require us to step out in faith. Because God, that's when we grow. That's when we learn really what it means to trust you. And those are the exciting times when we see your hand at work in amazing and mighty ways. And so God, we pray now that you would help push aside the things of this world that distract us from you. That this time would be for you alone. That as we focus on you and your love for us, that you would help us discern your will for our lives. And I just thank you so much for the story of Rebecca, for her faith and for her courage. And just a wonderful story of your plans for us that we may have no idea about. And so, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup now, we thank you for your grace. We remember and honor your sacrifice. And most of all, we love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.